darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner contingent right across from me. This time is producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. And that is because we are broadcasting live from Pennsylvania. We are here for the Christian Home School Association's of Pennsylvania's 2026 convention. We're going to be participating there. I will have the privilege of addressing their graduating class for this year. And so we're looking forward to that. It just so happens that we have some stuff lined up for today that just underscores why parents taking on the challenge and the responsibility in embracing what God has required of them concerning their children is the order of the day. There was a hearing on Capitol Hill that just shows, man, that when you send your children to these people, they believe they own them. You know, Horace Mann said that we view parents who send their children to our institutions as having given hostages to our cause, you know, and they actually treat the children in that way. Not physically, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about ideologically and spiritually. And we're going to get into that as we go throughout the show a bit today. Later on in the program, we have some other things we're going to get to first. But in addition to producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, we have my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, man in the board for us so that we can deliver today's program to you. This is the show where we remind you on a daily basis that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. The goal there is never to minimize or to denigrate the goings on in the White House. Obviously, those things are important, but to simply recalibrate us to understanding that we are directly responsible for what we are responsible for what we have direct access to. Of course, we pray for what happens in the White House. Of course, we participate civically. Of course, we respond to action alerts. We send messages and things of that nature. But we have the wherewithal to be the thermostats in our own homes, to where we don't merely take temperatures like thermometers, but we set the temperature in our own homes. And my encouragement to you is to refuse to allow the temperature in your home to be set elsewhere, but that you set the temperature in your home. This is why I describe very moment many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on the family and welcoming God's view to govern, to guard, and to guide your view. And we're going to get into this starting right from the beginning with the scripture. But it's vitally, vitally important that we understand the world is going to world, but we must not take our marching orders from the world. We must not do so. It is exceedingly grievous to God, first of all, and secondarily, hindering to the body of Christ being what God has called us to be if we continuously allow the world to dictate to us where we should stand on various issues. And we're going to get into it. I'm aware, been paying attention to the Carmelo Anthony trial in the Frisco, Texas area, Collin County, Texas. And it is just, it honestly is heartbreaking to me to see how easily things or tragedies like that are consistently utilized to perpetuate the balkanization of our country. In kind of a ping-ponging of a grievance industry. You know, you have people coining the phrase the woke right. What really is happening is the Marxist program is working because our society is being broken down based on these artificial delineations. And you have people who are saying they're conservatives, but they say in light of all of the wokeness and the retrograde expressions coming from the leftists, that's what they call them. Y'all know I call them regressives because regressivism is a bipartisan institution. It's a bipartisan initiative, you know. But you have the radical Marxism and second wave feminism and all of these things. And so then you have those on the right. Well, who cares about individual liberty? Who cares about ordered liberty and constitutionality? We just want to have our way asserted, regardless of constitutional norms, regardless of ordered liberty, regardless of due process. No, we just, and it's like, man, you are regressive statists, just like the leftists are regressive statists. You just have a different flavor of how you want the state to function. And so you have this ping-ponging of kind of a grievance perception. You have people that want to defend Carmelo Anthony for no reason other than his skin color. And what you don't realize is that that's kind of ideology that creates the Nick Fuentes's of the world. And then you have Nick Fuentes's ideology kind of laundered even into the church by people posing as pastors or professing to be pastors like Joel Webbin and others. You know, this dude literally said on a national podcast, he's debating Ruslan and Avery Austin God Logic, and he's arguing that, well, no, it is against God's normative design to have inter-ethnic marriages. What? My boy, do you own a Bible? Let alone have you read? This is absurd. This is absurd. And it's having outsized impact. And some of you are listening to me is like, man, I've never heard this before. Some of the younger, less melanated men are being persuaded by the Webbins of the world and the Fuenteses of the world. I'm saying, what are you talking about? Don't you realize that all throughout the scripture, Miriam, Moses' sister, had a problem with Moses marrying a Cushite wife. How did God respond to that? One of the major tribes of Israel. In fact, two of the major tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. Do we need to talk about their ancestry? They're the product of Joseph marrying an Egyptian woman. God's prohibition in the scripture never had anything to do with ethnicity, never had anything to do with skin shade. The thing that God prohibited was his people intermarrying with people who were pagans, whose marriage would turn them away from Yahweh fidelity. That's it. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. And then, oh man, I got to get to the word of God. But Webbin even said some idiocy like, well, you won't find the scripture outright condemning polygamy. That's a lie. First of all, God announced his definition for marriage in the book of Genesis. For this cause shall a man, singular, be joined to a woman, singular, and the two shall become one flesh. Every time when you have violations of God's definition for marriage, it was chaotic in Israel's existence. Then in the New Testament, when Jesus is queried about marriage, he affirms what was articulated in the book of Genesis. This is Jesus, the hypostatic union. For this cause shall a man, even though he knows all of the history, he knows about David and them, Solomon and them, Abraham, he knows about all the history, yet Jesus affirms, for this cause shall a man be joined to his wife, and the two, not 25, not thruples and quadruples and none of that, and the two shall become one flesh. What are we talking about here? To the word of God we go. Proverbs 28:5. I have more to say about that. I'm sure you can tell. The Lord says this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 5. It says this. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. If you've been listening to my program for any length of time, you've heard me say that cries for justice, void of the cross, will rapidly descend into the pursuit of vengeance. Cries for justice, void of the cross, will descend rapidly into the pursuit of vengeance. And we are living in an environment to where grievance politics has gripped our country, across the political spectrum. I mentioned what I said about Joel Webbin, because this dude has literally asked the question, if you have a black man, a more melanated man, who is godly, who loves God, who shares your theology, who's upright, who's a member of the church where you're serving, and he wants to pursue your daughter, would you be willing to allow him to pursue your daughter? You know what he says? Well, I would prefer for my grandchildren to look like me. And he says, if this is the only options available in a binary, and if there's a more melanated man who meets all my criteria, and there's a less melanated man, of course, he didn't say, he said black and white. But if there's a less melanated man who meets all my criteria, I'm going to pick the less melanated man because I want my grandchildren to look like me. Guys, that is touchstone skin color-based partiality. And this is coming from a man who professes to be a pastor. So he's shepherding people and discipling people. And discipling them into what Jesus said, woe to the Pharisees who traverse land and sea to gain a proselyte and make him twofold a child of hell. And he attempted to make his assertion, and Avery and Ruslan kept demanding, man, can you support what you're saying from scripture? And he couldn't do it because the scripture doesn't support that. I mentioned just a couple of examples. I can go all through the examples. Do I need to talk about Boaz being joined to Ruth, the Moabite? Do I need to talk about the ancestor to King David, Rahab, the Canaanite? What are we talking about here? But guys, these things, these are worldly ideologies that have been laundered and coming to the way of the church, to where you have, and this is the danger, you have people on both ends of the spectrum attempting to use scripture as a justification for the sinful partiality that they're harboring in their hearts. Young white men feeling like, well, we've been persecuted by the world, so here's our response. Then we're going to be more worldly, and who cares what the scripture says? Well, we just need to have, you know, our governance. Using Alexander Dugan's reference to a Christian prince, we just need to have the government to enforce our preferences. You got Joel Webbin saying dumb stuff like, yeah, there should be no freedom of speech in the ambit of so-called Christian nationalism. Man, this is foolishness, guys. Then you have people like Jasmine Crockett talking about, well, that was just a little bitty knife. What are you talking about? That's punctured a man's heart and stabbed him to death through the heart? What are you talking about? Oh, yeah. You forgot, Abe. You have to put the shades on, you see, because the melanin shade is what governs how you evaluate evidence. Man, guys, this is not God's way. And I don't expect the world to lead in this, but I do expect God's people to reject the foolishness. I've talked about Republicans in name only. Are we Christians in name only? That Christianity is just a convenient badge to wear when it fits my purposes. But when it actually comes down to applying what God's word says, then nah, we got to retreat to, you know, to our tribes. We have to retreat to. Guys, it's bad, man. It's bad. And you know, the thing that it shows, it shows the lack of gravity that the professing church has. And it reveals, frankly, that the Lord's bride, his remnant, is probably a lot smaller than we think it really, really is. When you get down to brass taxes. Because you get to the whole thing, Joel Webbin's home screen, he used a lot of words trying to sound fanciful and sound educated. But the bottom line was, he prefers less melanated skin shade. That's what he prefers. That's what it comes down to. Skin color. Skin shade. That was the determining factor for him. And he was upset that I don't want a United States of America where we don't have a significant quantity of people with my preferred skin shade. You know what that's called? Skin color based partiality. You know what that's called? Sin. But when called to repent, nah, he don't want to repent. He's gonna try to use wordsmithing to conceal the truth. Malevolent of the sinfulness of his heart on this issue. And I pray that the Lord opens his eyes, man. This is the Hamilton Corner. Yeah, we ready to roll today. Thank you all for tuning into the program.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Spiritual habits are so important. Be in God's Word absolutely every single day. On a pretty regular basis, I challenge believers to set the goal of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible each and every day. Why is that important? Because, amongst other things, the Word of God refers to itself as being the sword of the Spirit, and that's exactly what it is. Well, when you're consuming God's Word, when you're reading and meditating on it, it's equipping you with the weaponry of God's Word. The most powerful weapon in the universe is the Word of God. And when you're reading and studying God's Word, it's equipping you to be a better equipped soldier who knows how to take the weapon of the sword of the Spirit and use it wisely and productively. As we prepare ourselves for battle on a daily basis, we can prepare to stand against the devil, and not only just to defend ourselves, but to do battle with him and to take territory away from him.
This is John MacArthur inviting you to join me for Portraits of Grace. Say, have you noticed how people tend to compare themselves to others when evaluating their own righteousness? But God's standard is much higher. In fact, Jesus said you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God doesn't compare you to others. He compares you to himself. And apart from Christ, everyone fails that comparison because we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. But at salvation, God imputed Christ's righteousness to you. That is, he put it to your spiritual account. Therefore, it's your faith in Christ that made you pure, not your personal achievement. Let that truth bring joy to your heart and praise to your lips. This is John MacArthur, trusting your lives are portraits of grace.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I alluded to this already in the first segment, but I'm going to say it again now. And I should mention we're broadcasting live from Pennsylvania, where we're here for the Christian Home Educators Association of Pennsylvania's 2026 convention. Looking forward to being here the next few days and pouring as the Lord would allow me to pour, and also to be encouraged by those who are here. But I'm telling you, man, I'm just gripped by the consistent and predictable and repeated phenomenon to where we dehumanize people and are using people like Austin Metcalf and Carmelo Anthony really as avatars for pre-existing identitarianism, you know? Like, just stop for a second. If the skin shades of the people were reversed, how would you assess the facts of the case based on what you're aware of? And the other thing is, are we incapable as a society of pausing for a moment and reflecting on the fact that both of these young men are bearers of God's image, and to mourn the horrors of the tragedy across the board to where the senseless act of violence has deprived the Metcalf family of their son. And Carmelo Anthony, his family will be forever changed as well. Sentenced to 35 years in prison. It's a first degree offense in Texas. In Texas, the range of punishment potentially is 5 to 99 years or life. The jury came back with 35 years in Texas. It's considered a 3G offense because of the Texas Code of Criminal Procedure, where it falls into the penal statute. So you're going to have to serve half of the time before you become parole eligible. But it's just disgusting to me. It's disgusting to me. Because you have Jasmine Crockett saying, oh, well, that little bitty knife. What are you talking about? You know, a deadly weapon is not only the instrument, but also the manner used. And you use a knife to stab a person, to stop their heart, it certainly is a deadly weapon. I mean, what are you talking about, Jasmine Crockett? And then you have on the other side people saying, yeah, see, because, you know, white men are under assault. Stop the presses, man. No, you're not. You're not. Well, statistically speaking, that happens way more than others. How often does it happen across the whole? Guys, this is foolish. This is foolish. And so you have a resurgence of things happening that I thought we were past. I thought we were past this. You have our lighter shade brothers now making excuses for harboring sinful partiality in their hearts. Harboring it. Saying things. I keep talking about Joe Weapon because I just watched one of his stupid videos not too long ago. When he made the statement that 90 to 95% of, you know, black churches are heretical. How can you make such a statement? Have you assessed all of the churches where you have more melanated people in this country? That are populated by more melanated people. If you listen to the show, you know what I'm saying. There's no such thing as a black church. Stop the presses. But are you going to ignore the reality of how the whole phenomenon of the black church came about? Are we going to we going to ignore that? We're going to ignore Lemuel Haynes and others and how they were excluded from worshiping together? That's how it started, guys. There would have been no such thing as a black church if less melanated Christians were willing to worship with the more melanated saints. You know the way it happened in the first century. You know when you had the church at Antioch. It would never exist. And then on the opposite side, you have the perpetual grievance industry, or I should say conversely, with Jasmine Crockett and all these other people that are saying that it doesn't matter what the facts of the circumstances are, it doesn't matter what the context is, that based on skin color, we are going to adhere to these Marx-driven labels of oppressor and oppressed based on nothing other than skin color. And frankly, I'm sick of it. I'm not sick of it coming from the world. I'm sick of it filtering its way in the church. The world is gonna world. I don't expect the world to understand this. Evil men cannot understand justice. So it's that easy for all of us across the board to put our Bibles down and to put Christ down if skin color is an issue? Skin shade has arisen, and so all of a sudden, there's a jettisoning of any kind of biblical thought, any kind of fidelity to Scripture, any kind of willingness to worship the Lord, any kind of a desire to be objective and assess things objectively for what they are. I'm not ignorant of what's happened in this country, but how long are we going to be captive by what has happened in this country? I know about redlining and all of those things, but that doesn't govern everything that's happening now. I'm just tired of it, man. I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired of it. People continue. You can set your alarm. Oh, it's coming. Here it comes. Somebody about to say lynching. Here it comes. Oh, this is a modern day lynching. Man, I have a friend who not too long ago had a scenario where he's driving a car. And I'm not going to go into all of the details. But there was an older, less melanated woman who of her own initiative was walking behind his car. And my friend, who is more melanated, unbeknownst to him, struck the woman with the vehicle. And I'll add this in. It was in Louisiana. And there are many people who would have anticipated, oh, here he goes. Now none of this is on the media, and I'm gonna tell you why it wasn't on the media. You know, here he goes. Oh, here we go. Oh, you know, black man strikes white woman. Oh, you know what's going to happen next, Jeff. You know what's going to happen. My friend called me. We talked. You know what happened? Nothing. Because the woman who lost her life was contributory negligent in her conduct of her affairs. That my friend had no ability to see her. Not at all. And so when his vehicle struck her, it literally, don't want to say that, was an accident. An accident. And I'm my friend is probably listening to the show right now. And my friend is saying, man, Abe, listen, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to stand on God's word. And he didn't do anything wrong. I won't go into all of the details, but ended up turning out that my friend spoke to the family members of the deceased woman. The family got to learn that my friend was a pillar in the community. He was a Christian. And it ended up becoming a God moment of grace between my friend and the family of the deceased woman. Now, I know it right now. Some of y'all listening to me saying, come on, Abe, that ain't happened. That ain't true. All right. Well, I'll just tell you this. I love God way too much. It's a lot of y'all. And also, my friend is probably listening to this show right now. How long? You can only stay trapped as long as you allow yourself to stay trapped. I said long ago, man, I don't understand it. I cannot reconcile these two contradictory notions where, you know, you have people on a Sunday, they'll cue Ty tripping. I got the victory. I got the victory. You know, I got the victory. And then the very next day, nah, man, I'm a victim. Like, what? Pick one. Pick. You can't be perpetually both at the same time. And my I guess what you're hearing from me is just I grieve for the Lord's bride, because it seems that we get caught up in this. And so you cannot have a reasonable, objective conversation about what the instances on the facts. It has to be laden with this oppressed oppressor dynamic that is a perpetual phenomenon. While at the same time saying we want to go forward. I said the same thing when people were predictably going berserk after the Louisiana versus Calais Supreme Court decision. I'm like, man, what do we want to be? What do we want to be as a people? Do we want to be the type of people to where we grow beyond the horrors of our history or not? More to the point, what kind of church will we be in this nation? I refer to Acts 17 very often. For our Lord determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and the times in which we would live, so that men should seek God. You think he's surprised by the makeup of our nation? I was talking earlier about, you know, about this. Guys, it's not just idiotic. It's sinful. It's sinful for Joe Webbin to say, if there's two Christian men equally qualified to marry my daughter, I want to pick the one with the lighter skin shade, because I want my grandchildren to look like me. That's a personal preference, but it's a preference that is anchored in what the scripture would call partiality. And what I'm talking about is sinful, the sinful component of it is when he says that his preferences are because sameness in skin shade is consistent with God's quote unquote normative design. That's just a flat lie. That's a flat lie. And I think it's just a coincidence, huh, Joel, that, you know, Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess, they just so happen to be in the lineage of our Messiah. I think that's just a coincidence. You know, it's a coincidence that on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, you have literally men from all over the world, people from all over the world. And as the Spirit of God, it's distributed amongst all men, that you have those who are outside the upper room hearing our Lord being praised in all of their language. I guess that's just a coincidence. That's just a coincidence. Guys, it's sickening. Is sickening. And I'm addressing this here because there is a seedy underbelly in the various corners of the interweb, where you have this returning to partiality, but you're trying to sanitize it. But they're trying to sanitize it. And it's sickening. In the Carmelo Anthony case, the jury returned its verdict in 3 hours. I've tried homicide cases. A 3-hour verdict on a homicide case is a pretty strong statement. It's a statement from the jury that the evidence was sufficiently compelling that led them to reject the self-defense claim that was asserted at trial. Now, if you want to talk to me about details of the trial, you want to talk to me about, you know, Batson challenges during jury selection that were heard and rejected, you want to talk to me about evidence presentation, by all means, let's do it. But don't come to me talking about, well, you know how it is, hey. You know, I mean, because you got on one hand, you got this skin shade, and on the other hand, you got this skin shade. You know how it's going to turn out. No, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know. No, I don't. I don't. From my own personal experiences, from what I've seen in courtrooms, I can tell you stories, but most importantly, from what I see in the scripture. From what I see in the scripture. I told you a story about my friend. According to that Marxist paradigm, my friend would be in Angola prison right now. But he's not. He's leading a ministry, leading his family, loving his wife, loving his children, and has a marker on his staff that even in deep South Louisiana, we have a situation that would have been probably unheard of years ago. I'm talking about in the 40s and 50s, maybe. We have a more melanated man whose vehicle struck a less melanated woman, and she died following her wounds. But the police investigation showed that my friend was not at fault, not even criminally negligent, not even a negligent homicide, nothing, because it literally was an accident, and the lady who lost her life, unfortunately, was at fault. Some would say, Abe, you're naive. You can call me what you want, but I'm going to tell you, like I told those people the first time I was accused of this insidious insult, I was, ooh, Abe, you're a conservative. And at the time, I didn't know what the word meant. And I said to them, what I'm going to say to you now, you can call me whatever name you want, but the one thing that I will do and that I know, that Jesus saved me, and I have committed my life to trying to live according to what his word teaches. And if that's a problem for you, then I'm sorry that you have that problem. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not playing these stupid games. We're not going to be, you know, so predictably triggered and such emotionally infantile people that you just whisper to Jim Crow up in arms. Or you whisper, they're replacing us. You know, people that may want to hear this. But the first part of God's command to mankind was to be fruitful and multiply. I wonder what would happen if we had people in our country that actually took that seriously. And if we didn't allow, you know, so many of our children to be slaughtered in the womb. You know, Jesse Ridgway and his wife, they were so, you know, consumed by the potential of a Down syndrome diagnosis that they were not interested in allowing their son to grow to full term and to be delivered. When we reject God's way, man, we suffer. And we've been diminished to such a degree to where though God says children are a blessing, most people functionally treat and think of children as nothing other than burdens and impediments on their pursuit of American dreams.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Jesus said that when we are filled with the Spirit, out of our life, rivers of living water will flow. You know what that means? Spirit-filled people will have an influence on others. Spirit-filled people will have a life that is contagious.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his message, The Filling of the Spirit, on the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Listen to Turning Point, Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
What if healthcare could be more than bills and bureaucracy? What if it could reflect faith, foster community, and offer spiritual support? At Redeem HealthShare Ministry, the mission goes beyond medical bills. It's about honoring Christ and embracing healthcare that aligns with Christian values. Redeem members share medical expenses through monthly contributions, supporting one another in a Christ-centered community. It's not insurance, it's believers helping believers through financial support and prayer. And Redeem HealthShare provides freedom for members to select the doctors, hospitals, and treatments that are right for them. No networks, no restrictions, just faith-driven care. From everyday checkups to unexpected medical emergencies, Redeem offers flexible programs and encouragement rooted in Scripture. Because your healthcare should reflect your faith, not compromise it. More at RedeemHealthShare.org.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. One thing I wanted to point out, this is a stat that has come across my desk a couple times, and it resonated with me because we have a young man in our local church who he wants to be a farmer, and I was encouraging him, and his family is encouraging him. The high water mark for family-owned farms in the United States of America was 6.5 million family farms in 1920. We had, like I said, 6.5 million family farms, not corporate farms, but family farms owned in our country in 1920. Well, as I am talking to you, in the year of our Lord 2026, that number has now plummeted to 2 million family farms in our country. So in a little over a century, we have hemorrhaged over 4.5 million farms in our nation. And as you heard me say, darkness is not an affirmative force, but it reoccupies the space that is vacated by the light. What has often happened is the farming enterprise is not continuing generationally. So you'll have one family owns a farm, and then the next generation, you know, will decide, nah, we're going to do something else. And don't get me, I understand farming is hard. It's challenging, but it's such rewarding work. And it has almost unrecognizably created a national security issue, because as the number of family farms in our nation has decreased, nations like China has stepped in, and they're providing, you know, pork and beef and other things that in some instances are not necessarily up to the quality of what we should desire in our nation. And I alluded to this during the program last week. There's a reason why we have such a prevalent iterations of obesity and I'll say it this way, processed sugar related health conditions, all the way from diabetes to cognitive issues later in life. And in many ways, you know, there's an old adage, let your medicine be your food, let your food be your medicine. Well, in many ways, we're poisoning ourselves by our consumption habits. And a part of that is there is a bit more distance between our food and our consumption. And so I wanted to put that on your radar and to encourage some young people, like the young man in our local church, man, consider farming. What a valuable and viable way to invest your life in providing healthy foods for your neighbors to consume, for your own personal development, and also for your neighbors. You know, and I know that there's in some sectors of our country, there's a push in that direction. I'm thinking about Rory and Becca Groves, who are on this program several years ago. I got to have them back on to talk about utilizing land and farming and things of that nature. These are things and skills that used to be far more prevalent in our country, and in many ways we've kind of lost that. And I pray amongst the things, man, that we've learned or that we would learn as Shmovich has shown us, that if we're going to thrive as a nation, we cannot be relying upon people who wish us harm. You know, so in 100 years to have a dearth in family farms dropping from 6.5 million to barely hitting 2 million is gravely problematic. All right. Now, I want to share a little bit with you now, because there was a hearing on Capitol Hill just yesterday. And let me get the name of the hearing. Because the hearing, have it here. Yes, the hearing was titled "Breaking Trust: Attacks on Parental Rights, Inappropriate Content, and Legal Abuses in America's Schools." And so you had representatives. Now buckle your seatbelts when you hear me say this. You had representatives from Loudoun County, Virginia, San Francisco, and Chicago, who all testified. And these are places who have who've had some of the most egregious instances of abuses and rejection of parental rights that we've seen in the country. And yet they were there on Capitol Hill and treating the hearing as not an instance to help the American people and the families that they purport to serve, but really just defending their bureaucracies. Listen to and watch clip number three. Go.
The title of this hearing of the House Committee on Education and Workforce is "Breaking Trust: Attacks on Parental Rights, Inappropriate Content, and Legal Abuses." It set the premise for the line of questioning the school district leaders would face. Committee Chair Congressman Tim Walberg's first question to SFUSD Superintendent Dr. Maria Sue was about drag queens.
I am really proud to be the superintendent of San Francisco Unified School District.
What age are students prepared for drag queen story hour?
Well, we welcome all 49,000 students as they are.
Superintendents from San Francisco, Chicago, and Loudoun County, Virginia were grilled by Republican members of the committee on subjects like diversity training, restroom policies for transgender youth, and the rights of religious parents to opt out of certain curricula.
So you heard the representative from San Francisco, and the congressman's question is very direct. At what age do you, oh San Francisco bureaucrat, deem it's appropriate for children to be regaled with drag queen story hours? And you heard the whoosh, dodge, because they're playing dodgeball. We're happy to serve all 49,000 of our children. Now, you know as well as I know, drag queen story hour is not about the children. That's an adult. You have a grown man who comes to read a book who's dressed up like a woman. That's not. And the administrator wouldn't answer the question as to what age is appropriate. You know, you had Loudoun County, where you had the horrible circumstance where one of the most popular cases where we have had a boy who came to school identifying himself as a girl. And the school knew about this and gave him access to the girls' intimate facilities. And the boy sexually assaulted one of the female students. Then, unbeknownst to parents in Loudoun County, they just transferred the boy to another school where he repeated the thing. Some of the lesser known violations, because Loudoun County continued to allow access to intimate facilities by children who would identify themselves inconsistently with their biology, you had situations where you had a boy who for three years was taking photos and videos of girls in the locker rooms and in restrooms for 3 years. A girl was given access to a boy's locker room and harassment claims came from there. You had the Mahmoud versus Taylor Supreme Court case that said, if you're going to teach these LGBTQIA+ all of this stuff, parents have to be notified and given an opt out, where you have schools that are saying, nah, we're not following that. And it's just seeing this display of hubris on Capitol Hill, you know, it's like what is really like, it's a who gonna check me boo status kind of disposition. Like, this is what we doing. Who gonna check me? You ain't gonna check me. We're going to do what we want to do. You know, it's like, and Bobby, you recall this guy's name who ran for governor in Virginia not too long ago when he said parents have no say over what's taught to their children. He ended up losing to Glenn Youngkin. But I forgot his name. Slips my mind at the moment. Ralph Northam. Thank you. Because that's how a lot of them think. And I understand that that's not everybody and not everywhere, but you know what is everywhere? That our nation has a stasis, that the status quo position is God must be excluded from the cultivation of the mind at the intentional, systematic level. If there are exceptions to where maybe in certain areas where teachers are able to kind of in a on the fringes, so to speak, and in some way to risk their career by violating the status quo and to try to sneak God in, understand that that is an aberration from the status quo. That is an exception from the status quo, and that is a violation of the status quo. But the majority normative experience is that God must be excluded, to which I just asked a very simple question. And this goes to the point of why I'm here in Pennsylvania, in Virginia last week and in Pennsylvania this week. How can we execute God's command for his heritage? That would be the children he entrusts to our care, to be reared in his nurture and admonition, if the majority of our children's waking hours excludes the knowledge of God from the cultivation of their minds? That is a question I'm asking. I think the evidence is in. What evidence, Abe? Look at our nation. The government indoctrination system is the only system where 90%+ of each generation of Americans have been subjected. It's not college, folks. Not 90% of the American population doesn't go to college. No, let me say that differently. College does not enjoy the presence or participation of 90%+ of the American populace. There's no other system. How long? And I've mentioned this before, the late Vodi Bakum said, how long will we continue to send our children to Caesar to have their minds and hearts cultivated, yet act surprised when they come home as Romans? How long? At some point, we have to recognize that it's not a bug, it's a feature. One other thing I'll mention on the way out. There's a new study released by researchers Caitlin Myers and Ezekiel Hooper of Middlebury College in Vermont. They analyzed the connection between the release of the iPhone in 2007 and the overall decrease in fertility since then. In a study that was published this month by the National Bureau of Economic Research, they go on to chronicle empirically that the rise of, well, the introduction of the iPhone into our country has contributed to, this is kind of, these are broad strokes from the study, contributed to a transition in social interaction away from physical interpersonal interaction and toward digital interaction. And the interaction is through the phone. So socializing, social groups, kinetic interaction is not occurring. It's happening through the medium that is the iPhone. There was another study that was published in May by two University of Cincinnati professors titled The Collapse of Fertility in the Digital Era, who also tracked their study to 2007. And they go on to say that the iPhone initially was just made accessible through AT&T. Then in 2011, it became more accessible through other carriers, and they go on to highlight how those time periods coincide with a precipitous reduction in American fertility. I'm bringing this information to your attention just to, once again, bring to the foreground, when we reject God's way, we are the ones who suffer. You know, one of the major things, and this is not specific to fertility, you know, but the scripture gives us an example in Acts chapter 2 that the body of Christ in the first century gave themselves to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to fellowship, and and the apostles' doctrine. There was interpersonal fellowship was a vital component of the life of the first century church. But in many ways, and I am not a curmudgeon concerning technology, but I do believe Romans 12 applies across the board, that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. It should be concerning to us that we have so many, you know, churches that say, oh no, we're digital. We're an online church. It's like, how does that comport with the biblical instruction to refuse to forsake the gathering of oneself together? What I'm saying, guys, is when we supplant real-time kinetic interpersonal interaction and replace it with digital interaction, we're going to lose a vital component of what God has ordained for us as bearers of his image.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.